Heavenly Father, as we gather now together to hear the sound of your word, we thank you for promises that surround us. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of your people. So, Lord Jesus, come to us now and grant us, we pray, that your word would find a lodging place in our hearts. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And do it for the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me, if you would, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and beginning at verse 43, the betrayal and arrest of the Lord Jesus. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 851 and in the Children's Bible on page 1241. Mark chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Spurgeon says of this passage, refers to it as harrowing, as the Gospels describe the nature of Christ's grief. It is enough to make one's heart break fully to realize the suffering of such a one, so lovely in himself and so loving toward us. The arrest took place at night. They came with swords and clubs. Now, one of the disciples was a zealot. He undoubtedly carried a weapon, believed, at least before he became a disciple, would have believed that the kingdom of God comes through violent revolution. The zealots would remain a fairly sizable section of the society long after Jesus' death. There would be the occasional pogrom in Jerusalem and its environs because of these zealots. Perhaps that's why they came with clubs and swords. Peter, although Mark doesn't identify him as Peter, but one of the other Gospels identifies him, Peter must have had a sword because he cut off the high priest's servant's ear with it. But Jesus carried no sword. And these soldiers, they're not the Roman soldiers. Mark refers to the words of Jesus that they could have arrested him while he was in the temple. The Roman soldiers had no access to the temple. These are the soldiers that one identifies with the high priest. These are Jewish soldiers. We also learn here in verse 51 of a young man who follows him at the time of his arrest, wearing only a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And tradition identifies that as Mark himself. I want us to think about two things this morning in the brief time that we have available today. First of all, Judas, and secondly, the trial. Judas, one of the 12, the betrayer, as Mark identifies him, who betrays the Lord Jesus with a kiss. The kiss of death. It's where we get the expression from. This is a Middle Eastern culture. Greetings of this kind would not be unusual. But perhaps the intimacy of the manner in which Judas does this perhaps betrays just a little the fact that even at the point of the betrayal, he may well be denying it to himself. How does a man do this? No, we need to ask a different question. How does a disciple of Jesus do this? How does an apostle do this? Someone identified with Jesus, who has followed him for 3 years, who has listened to every word that he has spoken, seen the miracles that he has performed. How does this happen? There are attempts, of course, today to rewrite history and to rewrite the narrative of Judas. In 1970, I think it was, in Egypt, there was this important discovery of a document that was known to exist. That is the Gospel of Judas. It's been translated into English. You can buy a copy of it. I don't recommend that you do, but you can buy a copy of it. And along with other Gospels, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, and so on, these are now standard fare. Elaine Pagels from Princeton Seminary has made a great deal of it. To all intents and purposes, giving Judas a kind of Hollywood makeover, that we've misunderstood Judas. Well, how does Judas come to do what he does here? Well, I want to say that it didn't happen overnight. This was not a sudden thing. This is something that creeps up on a person who slowly but surely drifts away from their love for and discipleship with the Lord Jesus. The biblical scholar Michael Wilcock says, as he comments on this passage, "The things the world puts at the bottom of the list are at the top of the list in the kingdom of God. The things the world puts at the bottom of the list are at the top of the list in the kingdom of God." What did Judas have at the top of his list? Money. I don't think that you need to do a psychoanalysis of Judas here, tracing how it is that he comes to betray the Lord Jesus. The answer, I think, is very simple. It was the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Judas was the one who carried the purse, the bag, money that would be given perhaps by some of the wealthy women that we read of in the gospel accounts to take care of Jesus and the apostles on their trips, food and lodging and so forth. And he had begun a long time ago to dip his hand in the purse. I knew someone once, long time ago, in a place far, far away. I knew a man once whose responsibility it was to take care of the church finances. In a day when offerings were largely in cash. And he would take them home on a Sunday evening, put them in a drawer, with the intention of putting it in the bank on Monday morning, or perhaps Tuesday, or perhaps Wednesday, at a period in his life, there were fairly major and extensive house repairs. With men who came requiring to be paid in cash. So he would borrow from the drawer and pay it back and borrow from the drawer and forget to pay it back. And over a period of time, it didn't happen overnight. It was over a period of years. There was a fuzzy line between what was the Lord's, what was the church's, what was his, what he was borrowing, what he owed. And all of a sudden, he wakes up because he's caught. He didn't intend it. Didn't happen overnight. It crept up on him as slowly but surely his love for what he did drifted into something else. Like Judas, I think. Yes, he's the betrayer. I'm not intending for one second to take away the responsibility that Judas has for his actions, that he will bear for eternity. But Judas, hear me. Judas was a believer. I'm not saying he was elect. I'm saying he was one who professed a profession. He made a profession of faith. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus. His testimony, at least initially, his testimony was such that none of the other apostles questioned it. Even in the upper room, when Jesus said that one of you will betray me, they didn't all point to Judas and say, "It's him." I never trusted him. Something about his eyes. No. Do you notice how in verse 50 Mark says, they all left him and fled? Yes, Mark is telling you the story about Judas, but he's also telling you the story about Judas in such a way that underlines another important fact, that all of them forsook him and fled in the end. Yes, there is a special act of treachery that Judas did, for which he is responsible. But there go I, but for the grace of God. Written over this passage is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It begins by drifting away. It begins by making little excuses. It begins by saying, I'm only doing what everybody else is doing. It begins by saying something like, you know, there's me time and then there's Jesus time, and this is me time. And those lines of demarcation begin to get fuzzy. And then one day you wake up and you're in a different world. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't enjoy reading the Bible anymore. I don't find any sense of fulfillment in prayer anymore. I actually prefer the company of the world to the company of brothers and sisters in the church, because they're all hypocrites. That's how it starts. So as we point the finger at Judas, you need to point it back and say, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then there's the trial. And let me say just a couple of things about the trial. This is the trial that takes place in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. This is not a trial in the traditional courtrooms in and around the temple area. This is at night. It's hasty. It's taking place in Caiaphas's house. Peter is in the courtyard outside where there's a fire. And the high priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, the scribes, the 70 that make up the Sanhedrin council, plus the high priest himself as the chairman of it. The Roman Empire had given certain powers, legal powers, local powers, into the hands of the Jews. They had their own police force, the ones who came with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus in the garden, and now there's a trial. And there are false witnesses who can't agree. If this trial is going to go any further, if this trial is going to end in a death penalty, it has to go to Pilate as the Roman representative. And there has to be a good case. And at a certain point, Caiaphas steps in because the witnesses cannot agree with themselves. And he asks a direct question. There's been a discussion about something that Jesus had said about destroying the temple and building it again in 3 days. A reference, of course, to his death and resurrection. But even on that point, they couldn't agree as to exactly what it is that he said. And Jesus is silent. Perhaps to fulfill that fourth servant song, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And then Caiaphas asks him a direct question. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. It's a defining moment. There had been a relative secrecy about the identity of Jesus hitherto, because of various factions within intertestamental Judaism, perhaps because of the presence of zealots who would use that information and use it perhaps in a way that was not helpful. So there'd been a secrecy. It had been more or less confined to the inner circle of the disciples and their friends. But now it is out in the open. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, coming on the clouds of heaven. A reference to Daniel chapter 7, a reference to Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, and a reference to the clouds of heaven, not rain clouds, but Shekinah clouds, clouds of glory. It is an unequivocal acceptance on Jesus' part, public acceptance on Jesus' part, public testimony on Jesus' part that he is none other than the divine Messiah. And the high priest rends his garment because in his ears this is blasphemy. For a human being standing before him to claim that he is God. And that is Jesus' claim. That he's not just a good teacher, but he is the Son of God. And they mock him. They blindfold him and spit in his face and say, prophesy. Who did that? There is a moment in Johann Sebastian Bach's St. Matthew Passion, one of the most exquisite of pieces of music of that genre, a lengthy piece, lasts several hours. And at the point where the choir are singing these words, who is it that hit you? Who is it that hit you? The choir responds, I and my sins. Bach understood it, you see. You can point the finger at the Sanhedrin council, hypocrites all, who knew their Bibles, who knew their Old Testament, who knew formal religion. You can point the finger at Judas, the betrayer. But Bach got it, you see. Who is it that hit you? I and my sins. That's why Spurgeon was overwhelmed, he says, when he read these passages and studied these passages. Because they expose his heart. They expose the potential within his own heart, apart from the sustaining grace and mercy of the Holy Spirit. So, young Christians here today, as you make a profession of faith publicly before your brothers and sisters here in the church, you are to be soldiers, putting on the whole armor of God and persevering in faith by the help of the Holy Spirit every day, keeping a close watch on your heart, making sure that every day you read your Bible and spend some time in prayer. Don't let the devil in. Don't let the devil in. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture and how it speaks, yes, of Judas and the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, but it also speaks about us. I and my sins. So, Heavenly Father, write this truth upon my heart. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. For Jesus' sake, amen.